Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbath Time Congregation, Mount Zion at the 12th Hour in Elgin, Texas. Today is December the 22nd, 2024, or it is the 22nd day of Sebeth, 2028. We will start our continuation of Shepherd Rod Volume 2. We're on the title for our sermon today is The Exceeding Great Horn of Daniel 8:9. It's on page 126 of Two Shepherd Rod, the Vitihara. Okay. It says, The Exceeding Great Horn of Daniel 8:9. And, this is part one. The Exceeding Great Horn, Daniel 8:9, that says, Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. Now the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no man might stand before him. Now there was any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according unto his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes, and he came to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing before him, the river, and ran in unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up the four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, Daniel 8:3-9. For the angel giving the interpretation to Daniel said, The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of the fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Daniel 8:20-23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, the four Grecian divisions, a king of the fierce countenance shall stand up, for this scripture is applicable unto the Roman monarchy. For this king must stand at the end of the reign of the king of Grecia, for the Ptolemy was the last of the four Grecian divisions to fall under the ascendancy of Rome. And that Ptolemy, you're going to find out, is the Arab nation that resides in Egypt. With the defeat of Antony and the death of Cleopatra about 27 BC, the noted dynasty of the Ptolemy came to its end, and Egypt became a province of the Roman estate. There it is, right there. That's your Egyptian. He was to stand up when the transgressors are come unto the full. For the Grecians have never been anything but transgressors. Therefore, the reference can be applied only to the Jewish nation, at which time the once favored people of Yahweh would have exceeded any previous record of both moral and spiritual corruption, for the Jewish nation reached that condition at the time of the ascendancy of Rome and the first advent of the Yahshua. Therefore, this king of the fierce countenance is a Roman monarchy after the transgressors, the Jews, had come to their full. Rome's power, not her own, understanding dark sentences. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by the peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of the princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Daniel 8:24-25. He shall understand dark senses, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. His prosperity is accomplished by the peace. Then, if by the peace the scriptures can have no reference to the ambitious conquest of the territory, his power was to be directed against the holy people, the Christians. He shall also stand against the prince of the princes, Yahshua. In order that a human being may understand dark sentences, he must use supernatural power, and that power cannot be his own. For the question arises as to where he was to obtain his mighty power. If his attack is to be against Yahshua and his people, it would not be hard to recognize the king of the power that he would use. However, John gives as the source of this mysterious strength. And there appeared a great wonder in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of the 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in the birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in the heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them onto the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to deliver her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man, a child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto the Yahweh and unto his throne. Revelation 12, 1-5. For the woman is a symbol of the Yahweh's church, the crown of the 12 stars, is her authority, our government, the 12 apostles, and the child is Yahshua. In the 9th verse we are told that the dragon is the devil and Satan. It was under or with the figure of the Herod that the dragon stood before the woman, ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Yahweh appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Matthew 2:13. Therefore, the power that Rome used in her cruelty against the holy people and the prince of the princes was the old dragon power, and thereby the Roman emperors understand dark sentences through which he, the devil, was determined to destroy Yahshua and his followers. Follow the chart on page 128. For the horn reveals that which the beast fails to do. This is our next subtitle. As a Medo-Persian and Grecia are each represented by the two symbols, Medo-Persia first by the ram, and second by the bear, and Grecia first by the goat, and second by the four-headed leopard, a beast. So Rome was represented first by the exceeding great horn on the goat, and second by the nondescript beast. The first stage of the fourth beast represents imperial Rome, or pagan Rome, you can call it, at the cross with Herod as their king. But the second stage, after his three horns had been plucked, described papal Rome. See pages 56-59. For the beast representing imperial Rome does not give much information regarding the Roman form of the government, but that which is not revealed by the beast is made known by the ghost's great horn. Therefore, we must consider the great horn's power and conduct. cast down unto to the ground and the stars. That's our next subtitle. Says Daniel, therefore the goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of the heaven. And it walked straight even unto the host of the heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Daniel 8:8-10. For the host of heaven cannot refer to the Jewish nation at that time. For the Jews had killed the prophet and had rejected the very message Yahweh had sent by his humble servants until there was no remedy. Thus, they had been without a prophet since the time of the Malachi. Had they obeyed Yahweh's voice, though his messengers, he would not have left them to fall under the Roman yoke. For the Jews reason, as most of the Christians do at the present time, that they took the position that they were wise and well favored of the Yahweh, even though they had rejected every ray of the light and completed despise the entreaties and mercies of the Yahweh. For their misconception of the Yahweh's truth and prejudice against the light upon the word of Yahweh robbed them of the wisdom and knowledge of the Most High until they were finally led into the terrible sin and condemnation when they rejected the message born unto them by the apostles with the power of the Holy Spirit. They sinned against the Holy Spirit and thereby closed the only channel through which Yahweh could communicate with them. Therefore, the Jews under or with such a condemnation could not be termed as the host of heaven, and much less stars. Yes, for he magnified himself even unto the prince of the host. Daniel 8:11, for the prince is the Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, and the host are the apostolic believers and followers of him. This is the only proper application that can be made of the expression, for the stars are none other than the apostles, as they were symbolized by the woman's crown of the Revelation 12:1. Therefore, the stars that were cast down refer unto the apostles, and the host unto the apostolic believers after the crucifixion of the Yahshua. Together with the Jews persecuted and martyred, cast unto the ground, yea, he magnified himself even unto the prince of the host. That is, for the Roman power magnified itself against the Yahshua, prince of the apostolic believers. Our next subtitle is The Daily and the Sanctuary Cast Down. The Daily and the Sanctuary Cast Down. Okay. Well, the daily is your two times a day. In the Old Testament, when they offered at the third hour of the morning and the ninth hour of the afternoon, the law of Moses, they offered the daily sacrifices twice a day at that time. Well, in the New Testament, it says Yahshua took the place of the daily sacrifice of the law of Moses, and says he meets with his people in the New Testament at those times also, at the third hour and the ninth hour of the day, which is by the law of Moses, and Yahshua becomes the sacrifice at those hours of the New Testament. So the word sacrifice does belong to the scripture. And it says, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression. And it was cast down, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Daniel 8:11-12. Well, that was the sanctuary system of the law of Moses that was cast down to the ground, that was being practiced in the New Testament by Yahshua and his apostolic followers. They were practicing at the same times that that Moses practiced them. And so, then Vicki Hollow goes on and quotes Ellen G. White here, and he said, the spirit of prophecy commenting on the text says, and so Vicki Hollow is quoting Ellen G. White, then I saw, in relation to the daily, Daniel 8:12, that the word sacrifice was supplied by the man's wisdom. Well, the translators, they supplied the word sacrifice because they saw that it was in the Old Testament as sacrifice. So they couldn't see anything changing there, should change. So they supplied the word sacrifice, meaning that Yahshua became the sacrifice. And it belongs to the text. So early writing says, Sister White says it didn't belong, but I say it does belong. This being true, it does belong to the text. For Yahshua became the sacrifice in the place of the animal sacrifice of the old. We must regard the word sacrifice, and hold on to the daily as Yahshua being the sacrifice. Although the word sacrifice is italicized, we're still to hold on to it, showing that it was supplied in the New Testament by man, all right, but by the wisdom of the Old Testament. That's why they did that. A vision was given regarding the text, making it evident. So he tells us that a vision was given to Ellen G. White regarding the text, making it evident that a vital truth is involved in the words daily and sanctuary. Well, sure, Ellen G. White was given a vision, but that doesn't mean that Christy White's, she said, even though my writings have been taken as the truth, you must take them to the law and the testimony. And if this, they cannot stand this test, then there's no light in them. And then throw my writings out. If the, If you can't back that up by the law and the testimony, then you don't even take my writing. Well, you can't take what she said about the deity don't belong there. I mean, the sacrifice don't belong. You can't take that as the law and the gospel, because it does belong there. Because her statement is not backed up by the law and the testimony. So we have to reverse her statement and make it right the opposite of what she made it sound like it was to be. Whatever the deity may be, it was taken away by the great horn. Well, all we have to do is go read the law of Moses to find out what the deity was. That showed that he wasn't doing his work. In Daniel 11:31, reference is made to the same incident. The exceeding great horn, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of the strength, and shall take away the daily, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Well, the sanctuary system that was trampled underfoot in 538 A.D. by the Pope, it came to light in 1844. And it was restored back to the Adventist Church to put it back into operation. And Sister White wrote about it. She said that they found that the sanctuary service had a place and an operation. It wasn't Yahshua coming to the world to destroy it by fire and take his waiting saints to heaven. That was not the sanctuary that he was going to cleanse. And so Sister White wrote about it. And she says that the Adventist is to restore the sanctuary system and put it back into its rightful order. Well, it took 126 years for that to happen. But Verlis Johnson in 1970, a Seventh-day Adventist, was given the commission to restore the sanctuary system back to its rightful order. Sister White prophesied about it in 1844, and it was fulfilled in 1970 by Verlis Johnson. And so he published a creation calendar. He restored the daily at the third hour of the morning and the ninth hour of the afternoon. And that practiced it for 33 and a half years. And they shall, from 1970 to 2003. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. For the verse just quoted makes clear of the idea that both the daily and the sanctuary must be a part of the Yahweh's truth. And I hope it is. Ellen G. White says in Desire of Ages, she said Yahshua is quoted as saying it is at the Bible. Quotes Yahshua as saying it is at these his divine appointments that Yahshua chooses to meet with his people today. And that's at the third hour and the ninth hour of the day, to give them special blessings. For this thought cannot be misconstrued without doing injury to the scriptures. So you don't want to misconstrue it. And so we just straightened it out. Note the language used, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily after the polluting of the sanctuary and taking away the daily. That's the third hour and the ninth hour of the day. Then it says, they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. That is to say, the sanctuary and the daily were replaced by the Catholic Church is of their false practices that they created, and that was what made it desert, the abomination that made the sanctuary desert, was the false Catholic doctrines that they set up from 538 to 1798 A.D. For the abomination must be some pagan religious institution, and that's the Catholic Church. And that pagan doctrine, abomination, was to make desolate. That is to say, it laid waste the sanctuary, the daily, and the truth of the sanctuary and what it's, and its services of what they stood for, or as it is expressed in the Daniel 8:13, trodden under the foot, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Daniel 8:12. For the Yahshua speaking of the same essence says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Matthew 24:15. For Yahshua calls the daily and the sanctuary holy place. That's where it's practiced. The daily is at the altar in the first apartment. When the priests would come in law in the Moses' day, when a sinner would bring his lamb for an offering, he'd bring it to the court, outer court, to the altar, and if the sinner that brought the animal, he had to slit the animal's throat, and the priest was there to test the blood. And then he'd take the blood into the first apartment and sprinkle the blood upon the four horns of the altar in the first apartment. That's what they call the holy place. Okay. For the holy of holy is in the second apartment. No pagan sanctuary would the master call holy place. Neither can it be polluted, for it has always been unclean. No pagan daily can be holy. Well, I don't know what Vicky Holler was talking about, because there were no pagans that practiced. Maybe they did practice the daily. I don't know for sure. But if they did, then Vicky Holler was right. No pagan daily can be holy. Therefore, the daily and the sanctuary must hold truth vital to the apostolic church of the New Testament, and the prophet declares that it was to be trodden under the foot. For the word sacrifice in relation to the daily was shown to be supplied by the man's wisdom, but inspiration of the Holy Spirit give it to man to place it in the scripture. So it might have been man's supplying the word, but it was the Holy Spirit impressing him that it belonged there, as previously stated. It was also pointed out that the word daily is correct. Therefore, it cannot be supplemented by another word. It must remain as it is. As Daniel was carefully watching the scene in the vision, he says, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of the desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,000 300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Daniel 8:13-14. For the prophetic period of the 2300 years, a well-known Bible truth was first taught by William Miller prior to 1844. Therefore, we shall not give the explanation here. It is sufficient to say that the long prophetic period ended in 1844, for the question was asked by the one saint, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily and the sanctuary and the host? Then it is answered by another saint, under 2,300 days, for it is only necessary to ascertain that two vital truths were brought to light in 1844. And we shall have the truth of what is meant by the daily. So Vicky Hollis is not going to be able to give you the truth that is meant by the daily, because he's already misconstrued it with Ellen G. White's quotes. And so therefore, that is up to me now to straighten it out. So I'm going to reread this again. It is only necessary to ascertain what two vital truths were brought to light in 1844, and we shall have the truth of what is meant by the daily and the sanctuary. They are self-explanatory in both word and time. The Sabbath and the sanctuary truth, as they were jointly taught in 1844 A.D. Well, now, Vicky, I was going to say that the daily is another word for the Sabbath, and it is not. So we're going to straighten that out right now. The two things that was taught in 1844 was the Sabbath, singular, seventh-day Sabbath, and the sanctuary truths. Now, when you go look at Leviticus 23:1-44, you will find out that all of the sanctuary holy days are mentioned there in that chapter for 44 verses. Leviticus 23:1-44 explains, and the first Sabbath that it teaches is the seventh-day Sabbath. So you see, Ellen G. White didn't just isolate the seventh-day Sabbath in 1844 and say, this is a truth that has to be taught, and then the sanctuary truths are separate from that, because the sanctuary truth has the seventh-day Sabbath in it. And so it has the daily in it. So therefore, if you have a Sabbath published, and there were 70 Sabbath days published in Leviticus 23, and each Sabbath day automatically, every time they come around during the year, on your Jewish calendar, you always have two dailies that you will practice on every Sabbath day that comes around. And every other day that comes around, if it's not a Sabbath, you still practice the daily. In other words, you practice the daily 365 days out of the year. You practice it twice a day. So the Sabbath doctrine is the... And so Vitale is going to say the Sabbath doctrine is the only Bible truth in the Christian dispensation that has to do with a definite day. Hence it is called daily. But you can't go to the Old Testament where the law and the testimony is written by Moses. You cannot go and back that statement up. So you have to throw that out. Vicky Hollis made a false statement there. For the word daily in the Hebrew by Isaac Lester. Now here he is going to somebody else that's not even an Adventist. And he said he's going to quote him now. Is rendered continual. So now he's going to try to say that the continual is a synonym with the word daily. The word continual is a synonym, but it's not. Thus, it clearly bears the evidence that the Sabbath daily doctrine, the Sabbath is a weekly doctrine, the seventh-day Sabbath is a weekly doctrine, is a continual and everlasting truth. So when you teach it Sabbath as a weekly doctrine, then you can truly say it's a continual and an everlasting truth. As long as you have a seven-day week cycling every week, you're going to have that seventh-day Sabbath. As a Sabbath, and he says parentheses daily, no, you don't practice the Sabbath every day of the week. The seventh-day Sabbath, you only practice it on the seventh day. But if he tells us that the Sabbath daily was taken away, and the abominations set up, then that which took the place of the holy Sabbath and the sanctuary truth is called the abomination. That is false. That is false. What is called the abomination is the Catholics' false doctrine of their practicing of their relics that took the place of the sanctuary truth of the law of Moses. They set that up for 1260 years. That was the abomination, not the Sabbath that was called the daily that was taken away. Consequently, Sunday observing and a counterfeit priesthood are the only things into which the term abomination can be applied. So he had that correct, yeah. For the seventh day was supplanted by the first day of the week, Sunday. For the abomination that maketh desolate, that is, the Sabbath was lost sight of or cast to the ground until 1844. The Sabbath and the daily and the whole sanctuary system of the holy days. You have the Passover that never was done away with at the cross. You have all those 70 holy days of the law of Moses. You had the Atonement. You had the Pentecost. You had the Passover week, the first and the last day of the week of unleavened bread or holy day, the first and last day of the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month is a holy day. You have the Atonement at the tenth day of the seventh month, which is a holy day once a year. And so that was what was taken away. The Sabbath truth of Leviticus 23:1-44, that was a sanctuary truth that was trampled underfoot, simply put, by the Catholic Church in 538 A.D. when they thought to change times and laws, Daniel 7:25. You know what? That finally got to come around. Okay, let's go on. It says, as the truth of the priesthood of the Yeshua and the heavenly sanctuary, the pagan priesthood, or the papal, as it is called, now was set up, thus taken away from the church the true mediatorial work of the Yeshua, the truth of the sanctuary, jointly with the Sabbath, was brought to light in 1844, at which time the judgment blotting out of the sin began in the heavenly sanctuary, fulfilling the following prophecy. I beheld till the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of the Days, Yahweh the Father, did sit, whose garment was white as the snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as the burning fire. For a fire stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Daniel 7:9-10. At the fulfillment of this prophecy, the first angel's message was proclaimed. Then I saw another angel fly in the midst of the heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and unto every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear the Yahweh, and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Revelation 14:6-7. This is another well-known Bible truth. Read the Great Controversy, 352-356. For the sanctuary and the Sabbath truth. So, you see, the Sabbath truths are in the sanctuary. So you only have to say, for the sanctuary, truth were restored to their proper place in 1844. And the answer to that is a false statement. Because Sister White was only shown that about William Miller's teaching that he was teaching that Yahshua was coming in 1844 to cleanse the earth by a fire and take his waiting saints to heaven. He said that was the cleansing of the sanctuary. But Ellen G. White was shown that that was not so, that there was an earthly sanctuary by Moses, and it had a place in services. And she was shown that, and she was shown that that sanctuary was restored to be restored to the Advent movement of 1844. And so she said, as a sanctuary, as a be restored and put back into its rightful order. Betty Hart said, and it was restored and put back into its rightful order in 1970 by Verlis Johnson, 126 years later. So the sanctuary Sabbath trees were restored in 1970 by Verlis Johnson at Gilead Center in Kermit, Texas. And it was, and the daily was restored and everything else, the whole system is restored with the creation calendar by Brother Stanton. Okay. But the question as to the time when these two holy doctrines, no. But the question as to the time when these, sanctuary, when the sanctuary truth is to be restored with all of the Sabbaths in it, were cast to the ground or trodden underfoot, remains to be answered. For the angel speaking unto Daniel relative to the time said, and from the time that the daily shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate sit up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1305 days. Daniel 12:11-12. It will be noticed that there is no blessing pronounced at the termination of the 1290 prophetic days or years, but there is a special blessing promised unto those who wait till the 1335 days or years are fulfilled. Therefore, at the end of the 1335 years, the daily, the Sabbath, was to be restored, and the blessing is unto those who shall live from that time on, if they understand and receive its truth. For the ascertaining of the prophetic time, when the seventh day Sabbath, daily, and the truth sanctuary were trodden underfoot, and Sunday observance with its pagan priesthood sit up in their stead, it would be necessary to subtract 1335 years from 1844, which would point back to 508 AD. dealing with the Hebrew calendar, and that's with all of the holy days on it. That would be the Rosh Hashanah's creation calendar in 1970, had all of that. And that year, the day is Sabbath, and Vitale says, in that year, 508, the day, parentheses, is Sabbath. And the law of Moses don't ever mention the daily as being a synonymous term with the day, with the Sabbath. And the sanctuary trees were cast to the ground. So in 508 A.D., the sanctuary trees, with the daily intact, were cast to the ground. And the abomination Sunday set up. In order for the understanding of the truth of the 1290 years day, add this figure to 508, which pointed forward to 1798 AD, at which time the 1260 prophetic days of Daniel 7:25 terminated with the imprisonment of the Pope Pius the sixth. Thus the prophetic treading of the host ended in 1798, but the sanctuary and the daily truth were not restored and placed in the church until after the fulfillment of the 1335 days of the year in 1844. This unquestionable evidence proves that the movement that arose in 1844 is the Yahweh's true church and divinely predicted. Hence it clears up the widespread confusion in the Christendom as to which denomination has the truth for the present time. It also weeds out all the rest as false, for it is the only movement that has the truth of the sanctuary. Okay, so as the truth of the two inseparable doctrines was thrown down in 508 A.D., preliminary to the sitting up of the papacy, just so the imprisonment of the Pope in 1798 was preparatory to the restoration of the jointly a taught Bible truth, the Sabbath and the sanctuary. Well, again, I say the Sabbath is the first holy day mentioned in the sanctuary truth of Leviticus 23:1-44. So the Sabbath is an encased in the sanctuary truth, not outside of it. For the accountability that rest on the papacy is not the observance of the day, but rather the desire to change the law of Yahweh as shown in Daniel 7:25. Think to change times and laws. For the papacy taught to erase the seventh day Sabbath from the eternal law and to inscribe the first day of the week in its place. How was the church paganized? For it was the Roman emperors who paganized the church. And as the pagans always observed Sunday, for the Sabbath was set aside as far as the church authorities, the priests, and the emperors were concerned. For the pagans cared nothing for the Sabbath. They were not taught its sacredness. And the few Christians who tried to keep the holy day were lost in the multitude. Soon the Sabbath services were a thing of the past. This was accomplished by the 508 A.D. For the Satanic Act paved the way, and the papacy was set up in 538 A.D., for the Pope was made the absolute ruler, king of the kings, and a corrector of the heretics by his so-called divine authority. for the scheme is for the perpetuity of the false doctrine, and to keep the truth underfoot forever. It is a most mysterious thing, for the way that the old enemy of the mankind has succeeded in the deceiving of the strongest intellect, for he enthralls them to their own destruction. Thus it has been in every age. As previously explained, Rome at first persecuted the Christian, but when the old dragon saw that the persecution could not overthrow their faith, he reversed his plan and devised a more subtle satanic scheme to destroy the church. He worked, as always, through the natural heart, using the human tool to carry out a deception unseen by the mortal eye. Gibbon's Rome, Volume 2, 273 and 274, says, by the edicts of the toleration, he, Constantine, removed the temporal disadvantage which had hitherto retarded the progress of the Christianity and its active and numerous ministers received a free permission, a liberal encouragement, to recommend the salutary truths of the Revelation by every argument which could affect the reason of or piety of mankind. For the exact balance of the two religions, Christian and pagan, and I'm going to call it, Christendom, continued but a moment, for the cities which signalized a forward zeal by the voluntary destruction of their temples, the pagans were distinguished by the municipal privileges and rewarded with popular donatives, for the salvation of the common people was purchased at an easy rate, if it be true that in 1 year 12,000 men were baptized at Rome, besides the proportionable number of the women and children, and that a white garment with the 20 pieces of gold had been promised by the emperor to every convert. This was a law of the Constantine, which gave freedom unto all the slaves who should embrace Christianity. In this manner, Rome paganized the church, and what persecution failed to do, donatives and privileges accomplished. As the victorious Christians were pressing forward against the impregnable persecution wall, which was supported by the devil, he suddenly drew back, allowing it to collapse. Thus, as the persecution ceased, it caused them to fall, as it were, by their own force. So what the satanic power failed to do by the persecution, he accomplished by a sudden retreat. When the old dragon saw that he could not overthrow that spiritual house by the persecution, he reversed the scheme and employed his power to undermine the apostolic foundation by the donatives and various inducements for the pagans in the favor of the Christian. As the pagans rushed to join the church, the current of apostasy turned against the Christians, or the apostolics, or the apostles. Instead of the church Christianizing the world, pagan Rome, or imperial Rome, the world, imperial Rome paganized the apostolic church. In this way, the apostolics fell under the power of the dragon, and thereby were swallowed by his heads. paganized. But as Satan designed to fully ensure the plan, he turned the persecution toward the pagan, fearing that the true Christian spirit would revive if the two sects, Christian and pagan, were in the existence. For the Gibbon says, under his Anastasia's reign, Christianity obtained an easy and lasting victory, and as soon as the smile of the royal patronage was withdrawn, the genius of paganism, which had been fondly raised and cherished by the arts of Julian, sunk irrevocably in the dust. Gibbon's Rome, Volume 2, page 521. This brings in verse 36. Our contact us at the 11th hour call. Number 11, click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.